In our church, we have been on Sunday mornings looking at the names that are repeated in the Bible, like Abraham, Abraham. In Genesis 22 there, I think it is. Don't lay your hand upon the child. Now I know that you fear me, because you were not willing to withhold your only son from me, your beloved son. And I noticed that in each of these stories, there's a different emphasis. And we've been enjoying that. I know I've been enjoying it and enjoying studying it. Abraham, Abraham, now I know. God gave Abraham an opportunity to express the love that was in his heart for God, a love that was greater than his love for Isaac or anyone else. And it was so important that he did that. You know, it's one thing to say, I love God, but if you never show it, what kind of love is that? On a human level, we can say, I love somebody, but if we don't help them in need, what kind of love is that? It's far from perfect. But as we give expression to that love, God perfects that love in us. And it's not just love, but there are other aspects of our relationship with God that God gives us opportunity to express those things. And as we do, then God meets us and God perfects that work in us. And God had to have first place in Abraham's life if he was going to be able to use him in the way he desired to. And so he had to test Abraham and he had to give him that opportunity and see what he would do with it. And then he says, now I know that you love me, that you fear me. And then God blessed Abraham and led him on to greater things. And then we talked about Jacob. Jacob, who the Bible says, Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid to go back to Egypt to see Joseph. I will be with you, and I will bring you back to this place one day. We talked about those fears in our lives, the disappointments that we suffer that sort of imprison us and keep us from venturing out and doing new things for God and doing the things, entering into the things God has for us. Maybe we've been disappointed. Jacob certainly suffered great disappointment when he lost Joseph, or so he thought. And the thought of going back to Egypt, he could hardly believe that Joseph was alive to begin with. And then the thought of, I don't want to lose him again. I can't go through that again. And I'm supposed to be here in the promised land. Why am I going to Egypt? And he had all these things holding him back. And God said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll bring you back here in time. Don't worry about that. You will see Joseph and you'll see his offspring. And you'll have many happy days before I take you home. And God knows when we're bound by those fears and those disappointments and those hurts of the past. And God wants to get us past that because he has new things waiting for us. And so he says, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Come on now. Leave the past in the past and let's go forward. Hallelujah. You're missing so much. And then we spoke about Moses. Moses. And he says, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And he says there, I have seen, I have heard the groanings of my people, and I know, and I've come down to deliver them. And we talked about the fact that sometimes we go through trials and we wonder where God is. Children of Israel were in Egypt and crying out to God for years, and things just seem to be getting worse. Doesn't he hear? Doesn't he see us? Did he forget about us? We just sang, I will not forget thee. And he didn't forget about them either. But he had a time and a way to accomplish his will, and he always has something much larger in mind than we pray for. And while they were thinking that God was forgetting them, God was raising up a Moses and preparing him to be their deliverer. And when you think that God has forgotten you and doesn't seem concerned about what's going on in your life, God wants you to know he sees, he knows, he hears your cry, and he is working. He's preparing. He's working on the solution. Hallelujah. You not, might be aware of what he's doing, but surely in his time, he will bring the deliverance that you need from your affliction. Praise God. Sometimes we're ashamed because we look back and we say, boy, I complained so much and I thought God forgot me. And here I find out all along he was working on it. and he had something so much more wonderful in mind for me. And then last Sunday, I spoke about Samuel, and how the condition of the children of Israel was a really sad condition. They were far from God. Their priests that were serving them were immoral men, the sons of Eli. And Eli was old. When he died, his sons would take over, and they were no place. They didn't know God themselves. They were no place to lead the nation in the ways of God. But God raised up a Samuel. And when Samuel heard the voice of God, he mistook it for Eli's, and he kept running back to Eli. And Eli said, no, my son, I didn't call you. Go lay down. And after about three times, Eli dawned on him. It must be that God's calling him. He probably remembered when he first heard the voice of God. Eli was a godly man. And so he said, next time you hear that voice, don't run to me. He said, just sit up and say, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And so that's what Samuel did. And then God began to reveal to him. He said, I'm going to show you. He said, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. And he said, I'm going to show you something that, I'm going to do something that will shock the people, cause their ears to tingle, those that hear it. I'm going to change this whole situation. I'm going to bring my people back to God. I'm going to use you. I'm going to raise you up as my mouthpiece. And they're going to hear the word of God again. And the word of God is going to bring life to them. And so God was going to do a new thing, and for the people of God. And we thought about that. You know, God wants to do a new thing for us, but we have to listen. We have to give him our attention, and we have to make ourselves available to him. Maybe you were closer to God at one time in your life than you are now. And maybe you've been so in this condition for so long that you kind of figure, I guess things will never change. But God calls you by name. He says, listen. And if you're wise, you'll say, Lord, here I am. Say to me whatever you want to say to me. I'm ready to hear. And then God will begin to speak into your life, and he'll do new things in your life and bring you back, and not only back, but further along than you've ever been before. And so there's hope for us when we have trials, and there's hope for us when our condition is not what it ought to be. God knows, and God calls us, and we do well to respond to him. So those are the four in the Old Testament, and there are four in the New Testament as well. And the one that I'd like to just talk about this morning briefly is Martha, right? Praise God. And that's found in Luke chapter 10. So let's take a moment to look at that. Story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Praise God. And we've heard many sermons on this story, I'm sure. And much of what I say will be by way of reminder, I'm sure, than anything new. But Peter said, I stir you up by way of remembrance. People of God need to be reminded of these precious truths that are so important so that we don't neglect them. And so here in Luke, I got to find Luke. It keeps moving in my Bible. There it is again behind John. Toward the end of that chapter, it says, Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which was in the town of Bethany. I named my second daughter Bethany because we wanted her life to be a place where Jesus felt at home. And in his goodness, he's doing that for her. And of course, we're trusting that for all of our children. Now it came to pass, verse 38, Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went, that's Jesus and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. That word but calls to attention this contrast between Martha and Mary. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, and Martha was busy serving. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, one thing is important, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I'm sorry, Martha, I'm not going to tell Mary to go help you. But that's not fair. You know, you brought all these disciples with you. We got to feed you. There's a lot to do. And Jesus said, "Martha, you're just running around like a chicken without a head. You're just so busy and so troubled about these things that are not really important right now. The most important thing is what Mary is doing. I have precious things to share with you, and you're going to miss it all there in the kitchen. Why don't you come over here in the living room and take a seat next to Mary, and let me speak into your heart words of life. I'm not going to take that away from Mary." Praise God. And we see that Martha was sort of an anxious sort of person who was always busy, always occupied with something. Well, thank God for people like Martha. They have their place in the kingdom of God, but God wants Marthas that have a Mary's heart. And I've known some of those throughout my life. When I spoke at my mother-in-law's funeral, I said she was sort of like a Martha. She was always entertaining someone in the house. You know, I married into a family where both my father-in-law and mother-in-law were orphans in Austria, in Yugoslavia. Eventually, they moved from Yugoslavia to Austria. Brother Hans Walfogel found these two orphaned families and brought 10 children back to the States with him. The Schrecks and the Baumgartners. 6 Schrecks, that's my father-in-law John, and 4 Baumgartners, which was my mother-in-law's family. And so one orphan from one family fell in love with the orphan from the other family, and they got married. So my mother-in-law, when she passed away, I think because they were orphaned, they had a heart of hospitality, because they so appreciated when people opened their homes and hearts to them here in America. So as long as I've known the Schrecks, they've always had someone at their dinner table other than the family, and had people staying in rooms in their house and putting them up for a while. And Elsa was the type of person where John could bring 10 people home and she'd whip up some great meal at a moment's notice. She was the one that was driving people. We have friends in the church, and she would drive them to Florida to visit their family, and she'd take people up to camp, and she was always busy. Lily says all the years that I knew my mother, she was always finding someone needy to minister to. And she was, but she had a Mary's heart also. She loved the Lord. She loved to be in God's house. And she had a sweet walk with God. And God's looking for that in all of us. Well, as I was thinking about what Martha was missing by her busyness and by her distractions, I thought of King Saul. I spoke about his son Jonathan last night, but I wanted to say something about King Saul this morning. Let me just check and see. I think I have to end like really quick, right? Yeah. Okay. So we'll go through this quickly. King Saul was of that same disposition. He had trouble waiting for the Lord to speak to him. There were other things that were more important. He started out with a love for God, and he wanted God to speak to him. He wanted God to guide him and to help him in his role as king. But he didn't know how to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And we see that in the same chapter that we started out last night, 1 Samuel 13. It says there that he was about to engage in battle, I'm sure with the Philistines. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord before they went into battle. And he was supposed to tarry 7 days. Verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Somehow there was this communication between him and Samuel. And Samuel said, "The Lord doesn't want you to do anything until I come and offer the sacrifice." But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. You know, Saul's armies were frightened, as we mentioned last night, and his armies were depleting, and they were running and hiding. And so Saul was waiting for Samuel to come, and he saw the situation was getting worse, and Samuel didn't show up in the appointed time. And so Saul said, "Bring me a burnt offering and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. Now, that wasn't his place. That was only appointed for the priest to offer the offerings. But he took matters into his own hands because Samuel didn't show up when he expected him to, and he figured, "I've waited long enough. We got to do something." You know, that's sometimes people's attitude. I'm asking God to guide me. But after a while, you say, "Hey, this is taking, we got to do something now." Some people, they want to pray and wait on God, but they don't want to wait long enough for God to speak to them. They'll give him a certain amount of time, and then they'll say, "Well, all right, you know, I've given him enough time, but now it's time, we got to do something." And so he offered the burnt offering, and wouldn't you know it, as soon as he offered it, guess who came around the mountain? Samuel. And Samuel said, "What do you do?" And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him, to salute him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and you didn't come within the days appointed, and the Philistines were gathering together, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I force myself, therefore, and offer the burnt offering. I really didn't want to, but I had no choice. The situation was so urgent and so pressing, and you showed up late or not early enough as far as I was concerned. And so I forced myself, I made myself do it." And so he didn't wait for the Lord. The situation just pressed upon him, and so he gave in, and he went ahead and did something that he had no business doing, and God was very displeased with that and spoke very strongly to him. In chapter 14, in verse 18 and 19, after Jonathan and his armor bearer attack the garrison of the Philistines, and God sends the earthquake, and the Philistines start scattering, and they're running, fighting among themselves, and Saul from a distance can see their armies disbanding and all the confusion going on, and he wants to quick go and get them while the going's good. And so he thinks that the spiritual thing to do would be to get a word from God. And so so he calls for the one of the priests to bring the ark, and then he changes his mind because God is taking too long. Then said Saul, this is verse 17 of chapter 14, "Then said Saul unto the people, Number us now." And they realized that Jonathan and his armor bearer were not part of the company. "And then Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel." The idea here is that he wanted to get a word from God, so he asked the priest to bring the ark so that they could inquire of the Lord as to what to do. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw your hand. Never mind." He saw he was distracted by the fact that the Philistines were fleeing, and he felt this opportunity was passing them by. And so he wants a word from God. What do you want us to do? How do you want us to pursue them? And he's distracted by what's happening with the Philistines. So he says, forget it. Never mind. That's a sad thing. He wanted a word from God, but he wasn't willing to wait for it. The situation was, again, too urgent. Opportunity was passing him by. You know, sometimes we feel that way. We have an opportunity that presents itself, and we pray, Lord, should I take this opportunity? I need a word from you. I need to know what your will is. And then, if God doesn't speak right away, and we see the opportunity slipping away, then we say, forget it. And then we do what we think we're supposed to do instead of waiting to hear from God. You know, sometimes opportunities do pass us by, and that is because it's God's appointment that it passes you by. You think it's a great opportunity, but God knows that he has something better for you, and he knows where this would lead if you took it. And that's a hard thing to do. I'm not saying it's easy to wait, but oh, what we miss when we don't sit at the feet of Jesus and wait for him to speak to us. And then in the 14th chapter, we touched upon this last night as well. Saul decides that it would somehow please God if I made this vow or this command, don't any of my soldiers eat anything until evening. Let's pursue the enemy and let's fast while we're doing it. And of course, that was a foolish thing. The soldiers needed strength. They were in the midst of battle. There was much to conquer, and they needed strength to do it. And this was just something that Saul thought this would please God. We can impress God. We'll show him how dedicated we are to him. We're not going to eat anything while we pursue the enemy. And we know that Jonathan didn't hear that command, and when he ate something, he was energized. And he said, all the men should be eating something. We need food. The victory would be much greater if we had the strength to pursue the enemy more vigorously. And then when Saul found out that Jonathan was the one that disobeyed his command, he had made this stipulation or this condition that anyone that eats will be put to death if they break my commandment. And so he was going to show God that he was so sincere, and so he was ready to put his own son to death. And God intervened because Jonathan did nothing wrong. This wasn't a command of God. This was all in Saul's mind. And, you know, sometimes we make vows and we think, well, you know, I'll tell God. I knew guys that would say, I'm never going to get married. Somehow they felt that. That was the most spiritual life to live, to never get married. And that way, I'm showing God that he means everything to me. I don't need a girl. I don't need a family. I have God. That's all I need. You know, those were the first ones that got married, usually. Then you get an invitation to their wedding 2 years later, and you wondered about that vow. Yeah, what happened, right? Well, you know, we don't have to try to impress God. Just do what he tells us to do. That's what impresses God. If you can say it that way. That's what pleases him. You don't have to make up and put things on yourself to try to prove to God this or that. Those are usually rash vows that you haven't thought through. They haven't come from God. They only create more problem. When he found out that his own son would have to put to death, you think Saul would have said, oh, hold it, I made a mistake. You know, that wasn't God speaking to me. That was my own idea. And Lord, help me not to do that again. But he foolishly was going to go ahead with it. You know, we got to be careful about that. Don't just put things on yourself and that you think will impress the Lord somehow or win his favor. We win his favor by doing simply what he commands us. Hallelujah. And we have his commands clearly in the Word of God. And then the last time is in chapter 15, verse 19. And there the Lord instructed the people to slay their enemies and to not leave anyone or anything alive. and the Amalekites. And so God gave them a great victory over the Amalekites, but Saul did not destroy everything and everyone as God commanded. He decided to keep the best of the of their animals and so on, and that they could offer these as a sacrifice to God somewhere along the way. And he disobeyed God, and there the Lord was not pleased with him. And when Samuel came to him, Samuel said in verse 19, this is chapter 15, verse 19, "Wherefore did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But you flew upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of God." And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yes, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord hath sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalekites, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the sheep, the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief things that should have been utterly destroyed. They took these things to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the voice of rams." He talks about the rebellion is like idolatry. "And you have rejected the word of the Lord, and because of that, God has rejected you." Praise God. So here, Samuel, Saul thinks that he obeyed God, but he didn't obey God fully. He kept back some of those animals, and he said, "We're going to sacrifice them to the Lord." God didn't want those sacrifices. He wanted obedience. And King Agag, he should have been killed in battle. And now they had this king who had to be put to death. And Samuel, sweet little Samuel that you read about sitting up in bed, now he's a man of God, and he takes a sword and he cuts Agag in pieces. And it's a shocking story. But it had to be done. And Saul should have done it, and his men. You know, we sometimes think, well, I don't do what God wants me to do, but I can make it up somehow by offering some sacrifice or going to church a little bit more, reading the Bible more, or doing some kind deed for somebody. And God says, no, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so there was this anxiousness in Saul that he didn't know how to rest in God. He didn't know how to wait for the Lord. He always took matters into his own hands. And I guess Martha was a little bit like that in her own way. Other things were so important. I have to get to this. I have to do that. The phone's ringing. The soup's on the pot. Company's coming. I've got to take care of these things. We have sometimes, you run across families where they don't come to church. I found out someone came to visit them. And I couldn't come to church because I had company. Well, why not bring your company to church with you? Why not tell company to, I go to church on Sunday, come in the afternoon. We can have a lovely visit together. But you know, these, it's so important that I don't offend my relative and I take care of the company. And I know sometimes you have to do that. I'm not here to, you know, preach something unreasonable. But the attitude, hearing God's word, being in his presence, being in his house, waiting on the Lord. I've got things I need God wants to say to me, things God wants to show me. And I need that. I need that more than these other things that press upon me and call for my attention. And I need to learn to get still before God, even when the situation seems urgent. Even when the opportunity seems to be slipping by, I need to be sitting there next to Mary, drinking in the words of Jesus. And then he'll take care of everything else in his time and in his way. And his way and time is always best. Mm-hmm. Praise God. And so I don't know if you see the connection between Saul and Martha. Maybe I pressed it a little bit too far. I hope not. But I think it helps to illustrate these attitudes that we deal with. And we all deal with those. That's the natural man. We're not, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. And so we have to discipline ourselves and say, listen, it's more important for me to get a word from Jesus, to be in his presence, to hear from God, than all these other things that are calling for my attention. You know, the devil will see to it that there's always something calling for your attention. Always something that has to be done. always a reason why you can't get to church, why you can't pick up the Bible, why you can't spend time in prayer that day. But that's something we have to be aware of, and we have to fight. And we have to say, no, by God's grace, I choose that better part. And we need to pray, Lord, teach me how to rest in you. To just commit all those things to you that are happening around me. Lord, you take care of them. I don't want to take care of them. I want to hear from you and just do what you show me. Praise God. That's our verse in Canarsie. We have a verse over the platform. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And so I've been trying to do that, and all of us have been praying about that. And so let's take the lesson to heart. And if there's something said this morning that applies to you in some way, let's ask the Lord to help us. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together and we'll sing a chorus. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then we'll be dismissed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to Heavenly Father, we pray that you will impress upon us the importance of getting quiet before God and letting you settle us, all the nervousness and all the things we think we need to take care of. And teach us how to commit those things to you and not to act in our own strength and our own wisdom, but to wait long enough for God to come, show us what he can do. Lord, if there are those that are looking to you for a word, we pray, Lord, give them that grace. And Lord, don't let us worry about the things that are happening as we wait, but to know that you'll take care of all these things. We commit ourselves to you for this day now. Lead us and bless us and help us to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Hallelujah.